In his book titled Call the Sabbath a Delight, Walter Chantry writes, "Our weekly Sabbaths are intended to be joyful in the Lord and good for us, body and soul." Here Mr. Chantry is talking about the Lord's Day. He is talking about today. He is talking about Sundays. In other words, Sundays are supposed to be joyful in the Lord and good for you, body and soul. I wonder if this is our understanding of what Christians should experience on Sundays. I fear that my life and your lives have been so affected and influenced by our habits that it is hard for us to really imagine being joyful if we try to spend one 24-hour day every week completely devoted to worshiping and serving and enjoying and luxuriating in the things of God. I've already preached 6 messages about the Lord's Day, and today we will finish this series of messages on the Lord's Day. As I think about the things we have learned, I am a little troubled by a feeling that I might have failed to communicate what God intends for us to experience by obeying the 4th commandment. You see, no matter how many times I say that being with God and doing the things that God wants us to do on the Lord's Day is the most wonderful thing we can experience, I know this probably means a radical change of some kind for most, if not all of us. And I know that as we think about making changes in our lives, we usually think that making such changes is going to be difficult and that we are not really going to enjoy the experience very much. Change of any kind is difficult, even good change. My son recently moved to Chicago to take advantage of an opportunity for an internship program for his engineering degree, and it's a good change. But it's very stressful. It was very stressful for him and his mother and I. And even good changes are difficult for us. Also, in these past 6 messages, we have heard God speak to us from the Bible and tell us several times that we have to stop doing things on Sunday that we normally like to do or feel like we need to do if we're truly going to conform our lives to His will as it is expressed in the 4th commandment and, for that matter, throughout Scripture. So I fear a little bit that the overall effect of what we have learned may have been that all we think about when we think about the Lord's Day is what we should not do. The first thought that comes into our mind is, okay, it's the Lord's Day. I accept that. I accept what the Bible says. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff I must not do. But the most important thing about the Lord's Day is what we should do. That's the most important thing about the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day was never meant to be a day that we simply do nothing at all. The Lord's Day was never meant to be a day when we just went back to bed and slept all day after worship service. Although there's nothing wrong with resting. I mean, certainly we need to rest. But it was never meant to be simply a day of lying around all day. In fact, if we really devote ourselves to worshiping and serving and enjoying God on the Lord's Day, we will probably find that we're going to have to schedule our naps to get them in, because we will be enjoying other things in relation to God so much that we will find that we will need to schedule time for things like naps and just sitting and resting for long periods of time. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Here, God tells us If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Notice, first of all, that this is not a command. As we looked at the Lord's Day, we talked a lot about the fourth commandment, but here, as the Lord talks about the Sabbath day, this is not a command. This is a promise with conditions. Certainly, God commands us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy in the fourth commandment, and that commandment still applies to us today. But here in these two short statements, God tells us how to obey the fourth commandment and how to love doing it, and promises to bless us when we do it. Now, God could have simply said something like, "Stop doing your own thing on the Sabbath day, or I am going to destroy you." He's God. He absolutely could have done that. He would have had every right to say something like that and every right to carry it out. But God does not even hint at saying anything like that here in these verses. Because he made us, he knows how we think, and he knows how we feel, and he knows what motivates us. He talks to us about our delight. Because he knows we're interested in our delight. He knows we're interested in rejoicing and joy. So he talks to us about our delight. Here, God is speaking to our hearts, our desires, our sense of pleasure, our delight. He knows what is good and what is best for us. And he knows what will provide absolutely the best delight, the deepest degree of delight, the broadest and highest and greatest and fullest delight that we can experience. He knows what that is. And he knows it is him, himself. There is no source of delight greater or possible or better than God. So he knows that. And therefore, he speaks to our hearts for a specific purpose, and that is to change our hearts. Because God knows that in the matter of obedience, whether it's obedience concerning the Lord's Day or any other matter, unless our hearts change, we're not truly obeying. Oh, we may go through the motions on the outside, but we're not truly obeying. We're not truly loving him for who he is and for the life that he has guided us in and directed us to follow through his word. He knows, in fact, that any external or outside change that we may make in our lives, unless it is a matter of the heart, will not last. And it will not produce the fruit of glorifying him or the fruit of the revealing of himself in our lives or the fruit of sanctifying us that he intends for our obedience to produce. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, God describes what our circumstance generally is many times. When he says here in Isaiah 29:13, "This people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me." In other words, we can say we love God. We can come to worship services and sing and pray and listen to preaching. But are we really madly in love with God? Are we really madly in love with God? Sometimes I've used an analogy of the first time we fall in love, you know, when we're young adults. and were just madly in love. When I first met Patricia, we weren't even Christians, but when I first met my wife, Patricia, and began talking with her, we weren't dating, we simply met through a job connection. She lived 200 and some miles away. The first month of our knowing each other, my telephone bill was over $400, long-distance telephone bill. And that was 31 years ago, when telephone rates were even lower than they are now. I got home in the evenings, and the first thing I wanted to do was talk with her, and as soon as I finished talking with her and had something to eat, I wanted to talk with her again. I was in love with her. I was consumed by her. I think, even as Christians, we have difficulty sometimes with truly being madly in love with God, loving Him in response to how He calls us to love Him. When we think about spending 24 hours on Sunday worshiping and serving God, it may be hard for us to imagine how we're going to be able to do that and really be glad about it if our habits of living are much different than that. So in these two verses, God speaks to our hearts. The sound of the words in these two verses is a gentle, urging encouragement, almost pleading. God says, if you will turn, and if you will call, and if you will honor, then you will delight, and I will do great and wonderful things for you. What a gentle, loving urging. This is the way a father gently and lovingly persuades his child. And he is our heavenly, eternal, loving Father. And although He is all-powerful, He does not command or intimidate or threaten or use force or crush us by His words here. He speaks gently, lovingly, truthfully. His words are full of lightness and promise and hope and encouragement. He is persuading. He is persuading. That's what God is doing here. His speech is a speech of persuasion. Of course, this means that our hearts can be persuaded by God, who is our loving Father, to keep the Lord's Day. If we're having difficulty thinking about keeping the Lord's Day, what God is telling us here is, okay, I understand your difficulty. I understand you're a sinner. I understand your heart, that your heart is still affected by this sin nature. I understand that. But I want you to know that I am setting about to persuade you. And I can persuade you because I am Almighty God. And if you are my child, if the Spirit of the resurrected Christ, the Holy Spirit of the living God, lives in you, I can persuade you. Be persuaded. It means that if we're having somewhat of a slight difficulty thinking about adjusting our lives to keeping the Lord's Day, that we can trust God to persuade us, to change our hearts. We can hear what He tells us to do and the promises He makes to us. We can remember who He is, the Almighty, all-holy God, who never lies and cannot lie. We can trust that His promises are true. And what all of that means is that honoring God all day long on the Lord's Day can fill our hearts and lives with real love and real gladness and real joy and real delight. And that in the doing of that, God will bless our lives in such a way that we don't really need nor even want to do all of the things that over the years we have grown to practice as our lifestyle on the Lord's Day. We must trust God's goodness and His promises. We can trust God to make that happen in our hearts. So the first thing we must do then on the Lord's Day is to trust God. When we think about this question, what should we do? What must we do as Christians on the Lord's Day? The first thing is to trust God, to trust Him to change our hearts, to enable us, to help us desire rightly, to honor Him rightly, because it is His day and it is about Him. It is not about us. It is about God being glorified in our lifestyle in a way that in this culture is absolutely radical and revolutionary. Secondly, we must stop thinking that Sunday is our day like any other day of the week. That's the second thing that Christians should do. We must stop thinking that Sunday is our day like any other day of the week. Look at the first part of verse 13 again. There God says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. What does that mean? Well, the picture here is of people walking all over the Lord's Day. That's the picture. It is the picture of people walking all over the Lord's Day like a doormat and wiping their feet on it. And God says, if you turn your foot away from walking all over my day, this is what you will experience. You see, the people God is speaking to here, within the context of Isaiah, are using God's holy day as something that belongs to them, and that they can just walk all over or use in any way they want to use it. Sometimes when my children were little, one of them would take something that belonged to another one, such as a shirt or a pair of socks or a blanket, and he or she would just start using it like it belonged to them. Or they would take their favorite stuffed toy that they slept with all the time and start using it like it belonged to them. Then the other child would come along and see what was happening and would say, what are you doing? That's mine. Give it back to me. Take your feet off of it. It does not belong to you. Well, that's what God is doing here. He tells us that we must stop thinking the Lord's Day is our day and stop using the Lord's Day for our normal work and recreations and activities and projects and fun. Not that it's wrong to have that fun or do our normal work or activities or projects any other day, but not on the Lord's Day. The third thing that we discover here in these verses is that Christians must call the Lord's Day a delight. That's what Christians must do on the Lord's Day. We must call the Lord's Day a delight. God tells us to call the Sabbath a delight. As Matthew Henry writes, we must call it a delight, not a task and a burden. We must call it so to God in thanksgiving for it and earnest desire of His grace to enable us to do the work of the day in its day because we delight in it. We must call it so to others to invite them to come and share in the pleasure of it. And we must call it so to ourselves that we may not entertain the least thought of wishing the Sabbath gone that we may sell corn. End of quotation. I know most of you don't sell corn on the Sabbath or any other day, but in Matthew Henry's day, that was a regular activity of folks. The point that Matthew Henry makes is that it is important how we think about things. And Matthew Henry didn't invent that idea. This is the same point that God makes in verse 13 when He says, call the Sabbath a delight. If we think that spending a whole day filling our minds and hearts and activities with the things of God is going to be boring, guess what? Then it will be boring. If we think it is going to be hard to stop doing all the things we normally do and want to do and do the things God wants us to do, then we are probably not going to enjoy the Lord's Day very much. We're going to discover that it's somewhat difficult. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, God tells us that as a man thinks within himself, so he is. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. In other words, we are what we think. It should be instructive for us to think about how this principle works in the lives of children. You can take a small child, 2 or 3, maybe even a 4-year-old, to a park that doesn't have any playground equipment, and they will run around and have fun all over the park as long as you let them. They will find bugs to watch and to step on and possibly eat if you allow them to do it. They will find rocks to throw and sticks to wave around in the air and hit things with, and even each other if there's more than one. They will pick dandelions. They will take handfuls of dirt and throw the dirt into the air over their heads and watch the wind blow it away and cry for a moment when the wind blows it in their eyes. They will chase birds, and they will sometimes lie on their backs and look for the shapes of animals or the faces of people in the puffy clouds that float slowly across the sky. Such children call the park a delight. Wherever they turn, they find something that interests them and excites them and gives them joy and makes them glad. However, take some teenagers to the same park, and you will quite probably see something entirely different. Before you get out of the car, they will ask, "What are we doing here?" Then they will stomp around for a few minutes and say, "This is so boring. There is nothing to do here. You didn't even bring a frisbee or a ball. And I forgot my cell phone." And after a few minutes, they will ask, "Can we please go home now?" Do you get the point? It is exactly the same park, but the small child and the teenager think differently about the same park. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. The child calls the park a delight and is delighted to be there and finds great joy doing things in the park. The teenager calls the park boring and feels miserable being there. Now, this is a simple example, but it shows us the practical truth of the principle God tells us to practice when he says, call the Sabbath a delight. You see, God knows how we're put together. And in fact, he tells us in Proverbs, as a man thinks, so he is. We must think about what the Bible tells us about God. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the Bible tells us, "You will make known to me the path of life," speaking of God. "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." We must think of the Lord's Day as a source of joy and happiness because God shows us the path of life as we worship Him. That's what we are shown when we come together to worship. When the Bible is open and read, when we sing songs about the great truth of God and praise God for who He is, as we confess our sin and acknowledge that we're sinners and we need the great grace of a glorious God, God is showing us the path of life as He calls us to repentance, as He calls us to obedience, as He plants in our minds and hearts over and over and over again His truth that we need to hear over and over and over again. As we think about who God is and what He has done, there is fullness or complete satisfaction of joy that flows from Him. As we talk with other Christians or visit people who are sick or tell people about God's great salvation, or go for a walk and enjoy God's creation, or 100 other things we might do to love and honor God, we discover that in His right hand there are pleasures forever. Not just today, but forever. Because what we experience in the delight and the pleasure and the joy of God is a taste of that eternal joy and pleasure that we have with Him both now and everlastingly. And our souls are reminded of that as we touch Him and draw closer to Him in our seeking of Him. So let us begin, then, to call the Sabbath a delight and discover the pleasures that can be found in God and in God alone, and that can really be found there. The fourth thing that God tells us to do is to call the Lord's Day honorable. In verse 13, God says, "Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable." So the fourth thing Christians should do is call the Lord's Day honorable. This means that we declare that the Lord's Day deserves special treatment or recognition or special honor. We declare it, we confess it, we believe it, and we practice it. This is not difficult for us to understand. What does it mean to call the Lord's Day honorable? Well, again, it's not difficult for us to understand because we do this sort of thing all the time. To recognize great men and great historical events and great sacrifices. We have a holiday called President's Day in order to declare that George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and all of those men who have served as presidents of the United States deserve special recognition because of the responsibility that has been entrusted to them by the people of the nation. The 4th of July recognizes the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And there are all kinds of events that take place, and it's a great holiday. And probably all of us have some family traditions that are set aside. We do on the 4th of July. We do it every 4th of July. So we understand what it means to call a day honorable. It means that a day is set aside to celebrate or recognize or remember a person or event or sacrifice that deserves honor. And God is saying that you are to declare the Lord's Day honorable. You are to set it aside, not once a year, but the first day of every week. When God tells us to call the holy day of the Lord honorable, He means that we must fill our minds and hearts with the truth that He deserves honor and recognition because of His greatness and the great things He has accomplished and the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Day celebrates the wonder and power of God's completed works of creation. Surely the God who made everything, who has no beginning or end, who is the source of life and who rules over everything, deserves special recognition and honor. Surely He does. If He is God, surely He does. Now, we have talked during our study of those folks who say that New Testament Christians are no longer under guidance even of the Old Testament law. And we've studied the fact that there are those folks who say that, well, some of the laws apply, but the fourth commandment is a ceremonial law, so it doesn't apply. Well, let's imagine for just a moment that what they say is true. It is not. We've seen that it is not true, but let's imagine that they are accurate. Why in the world, if they love God, if they are Christians, if they know the same God of the Bible that I do, that I read about here, why in the world would they not want to call one day of the week honorable and set it aside specifically to honor this God whom they profess to love and know. Even if there is no law, even there is, but even if there were not any law, why would we not want to do that? And why should we not do that for this God who has created all things, who has ruled over all things and continues to do so? As we learned in a previous message, God expanded the reasons to celebrate the Sabbath day as He revealed more of Himself to His people. God's deliverance of the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt shows that God chooses or elects the people He will save. The plagues that God brought on Egypt show that God exists and that He is all-powerful. The Passover lamb shows that God will save His people by accepting a substitute for their punishment. And the parting of the Red Sea shows God's miraculous supernatural power over the laws of nature and over nature itself. This Red Sea miracle is one of the greatest historical events in all of history. And by this miracle, God shows that He will completely save His people, and that He will completely destroy all of His enemies. Surely this great display of God's power that teaches us so much about God and His salvation through these historical events deserves special honor and recognition. We have also learned that the Lord Jesus changed the Sabbath day from the last day of the week to the first day of the week in the New Testament when He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The resurrection marks the completion of God's eternal purpose, which He carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That eternal purpose was to save guilty sinners and to make them adopted sons and daughters of God. If we have no other reason to spend an entire day every week with God and to see Him as deserving honor, if we are Christians, this is sufficient, because He has taken guilty, enslaved sinners controlled and ruled, enslaved by sin, condemned to the wrath of God, condemned to the consequences of our sin, condemned to an eternity separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell, and by His own act and grace rescued us and made us new creatures and given us new life and given us faith in Christ and granted us repentance and broken the chains of slavery and the oppression of sin over our lives. He has done that. He has come to dwell in us by His Holy Spirit. He has given us life everlasting. And surely that's enough reason to honor God all day long, at least one day a week. The Lord's Day deserves to be honored because, as Daniel Wilson writes, it is the visible sign of the covenant between God and us and the principal means of sanctification, which is the central goal of that covenant. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, God says, "You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Daniel Wilson also writes that sanctification is the work of God's Holy Spirit, separating man from the love of sin and turning him to God and holiness. So the Lord's Day deserves special honor because God has promised to forgive us and get rid of sin and its destruction in our lives and make us more and more like Jesus. This is sanctification. The Lord's Day is one of the most important ways God has established in order to accomplish this work of sanctification. If we believe that we can go about living this life and pursuing the sanctification that God teaches us is part of the Christian life on our own, by our own methods, and in our own ways, then we don't believe what the Bible teaches us about sanctification. And one of the primary means, and most important means, God has established to accomplish this work of sanctification is the Lord's Day. As we worship God and hear God speak to us from the Bible, as we listen to preaching, as we pray, as we sing to God with thanksgiving, as we practice baptism and the Lord's Supper, as we encourage and love each other, as we correct each other, as we evangelize together, as we practice hospitality, as we teach our children the Bible, as we do many other things that honor God and satisfy our eternal souls, God is powerfully at work in us and in our families and in our church, dealing with our sin and causing us to live spiritual lives. My dear friends, God tells us to call the holy day of the Lord honorable because all these great reasons the Lord's Day deserves special honor. Show us how great God is and how sinful and weak and helpless we are. They remind us of the joy of forgiveness and of the gift of never-ending life with God. They constantly remind us that the Lord's Day is not an unhappy duty. Rather, it is a holiday of celebrating with God and worshiping God and serving God. That's what the Lord's Day is. The fifth thing we learn in these verses is that we must honor the Lord's Day. Not only must we call it a delight, not only must we call the Lord's Day honorable, but we must also honor it. In verse 13, God says, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it. Desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Notice that God tells us how to honor the Lord's Day. God says, honor it. Desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. In his book titled The Lord's Day, Dr. Joseph A. Piper explains that this means you should not be going into the office or working in the store or doing any of your normal work on Sunday. You ought not to be doing homework or unnecessary housework, nor should you cause others to work. So you should avoid eating out, going to the grocery store or the mall, or traveling extensively for business. Second, you are not to use Sunday for play or amusement. Rather, you are to discover the peculiar treasure of the Sabbath, to take exquisite delight in what it offers. Thus, we profane the day by watching television, going to movies or ball games, or using the day for sports. In quotation, I would probably add that computer and video games are really not Lord's Day activities also. Dr. Piper also states that we are to look at the Lord's Day like a spiritual vacation. He continues by saying, I eagerly anticipate a vacation as a time to forget about job pressures and enjoy my family. God gives us a weekly vacation that we may turn away from mundane everyday activities and the stress of the week and the task that we have to look forward to in the following week and enjoy Him. So the first two things God tells us to do to honor the Lord's Day is to stop doing our own work and stop seeking our own pleasure. The third thing God tells us to do to honor the Lord's Day is to stop speaking your own word. What a radical thought. It's radical for me, anyway. This simply means that we do not spend our time talking about our jobs or school or sports or movies or politics or other people or all of the other things in the world that fill our minds and hearts the other 6 days of the week. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? Now, this doesn't mean that we do not say anything to other Christians about our jobs or our families on the Lord's Day. Obviously, in order to maintain close, loving, and helping relationships, Christians need to talk about some of the things that are happening in their jobs and families. I guess the point is that our conversation should promote or serve some spiritual purpose, reveal something of our relationship with God and our knowledge of Him and our love of Him and our love of fellow Christians and of God's Word. When we listen to another Christian tell about a joyful thing that happened in his family or on the job, we should celebrate the blessing from God and share his thanksgiving to God with him. When we listen to conversation about the problems another person is having, we should realize that we now know how to pray for him, and we should encourage him by praying for him and telling him we are going to pray for him. If we talk about current events, politics, and things like that, we should do that with the motive and part of our conversation being examining God's will and purpose in hand in those events in the context of our conversation. You see, we must honor the Lord's Day by not doing these things. We should not do our normal work, seek our own pleasure, or speak our own words. We must understand that we cannot discover what God wants us to do on the Lord's Day unless we stop doing these things first. As long as we are doing these things, our attention is focused on the practical day-to-day things of life. Our hearts and our minds are full of the business of our physical lives and the things that please our physical lifestyles the other 6 days of the week. We simply will not earnestly and honestly seek to know what God wants us to do on the Lord's Day if we do not take steps to break our habits. After all, sanctification is a continual process of breaking habits, isn't it? As Dr. Piper suggests, the Lord's Day should be a spiritual vacation for us. In order to move forward with our experience with God on the Lord's Day, we must leave behind those things we are experiencing the other 6 days of the week. So we now have five things to begin to practice in order to keep the Lord's Day holy. Number one, trust our Heavenly Father as He persuades us that keeping the Lord's Day set apart as His day all day long is the best possible thing to do. Number two, stop using the Lord's Day like it was our day to do whatever we want to do in it. Stop walking all over the Lord's Day. Number three, call the Lord's Day a delight. Number four, call the Lord's Day honorable. And number five, honor the Lord's Day by refraining from our normal work and pleasures and conversations. Now, please notice that verse 14 states, then you will or shall take delight in the Lord. We must understand that this is a promise from the eternal, almighty Creator God. He tells us that if we do these things He has told us to do in verse 13, we will take delight in the Lord. He does not say, you do these things and you might take delight in the Lord. He does not say, do these things, and since you don't have anything better to do, you may as well try to delight in the Lord. He does not say that. He does not say, do whatever you want to do and be happy. He doesn't say that either. He says emphatically, then you will delight in the Lord. Now, my dear friends, let's understand that God is speaking. It is God speaking here. It's not Bob Curley, and thank God it's God and not Bob Curley. It's God speaking here. And He is talking about real delight, real joy, and real excitement with God that we do not experience enough and sometimes seldom experience. If we do what God tells us in verse 13, we will take delight in the Lord. As we have discovered, We must set aside our habits of doing the things that are our things and turn to seek to know and practice those things that are God's things. And God will not fail us. So God tells us that our hearts and minds and actions will change. God is not simply describing our emotional or experiential feelings when he says, then you will delight in the Lord. He is talking about a change in what we desire, a change in how we think, and a change in what we do. You know, from time to time, my family and I will get off schedule of some of the things we've learned to fill our Lord's Day with, and we will fall into doing something else. And every time that happens, there is a part of me that says, I'm missing something. That says, I have missed the target. I'm off spot. And I feel now a certain emptiness when that happens. And there was a time when that wasn't true. There was a time when my idea of the Lord's Day is like the idea of probably the majority of Christians today. Go to church, spend a couple of hours at church, and then do whatever you want to do the rest of the day. But now, God has changed my heart and my mind and the way I think about that day and what I should be doing. God's point here is that we will do something more than stop our regular work or refrain from regular pleasure or cease talk about things we normally talk about. God says that we will delight in the Lord. Right here, God answers all of our questions about what to do on the Lord's Day. Right here, God makes it all very, very simple. Here is the supreme test for what we should do on the Lord's Day on Sundays. We should do anything that has something to do with the Lord. We should do anything that has something to do, really, with the Lord. And we need to be honest about it. We should not do anything that has nothing to do with the Lord. The simple test is, what does this have to do with the Lord God Almighty? Or more specifically, is this worship? Is this discovering something about God? Is this calling on God for help? Is this praising God? Is this showing the love and kindness of God? Is this revealing the presence and activity of God in the world, in my life, in my relationships? Is this a real necessity? Is this an act of mercy? Is this a way to tell people about God's great salvation or reveal it in my life? Is this a way that we can train children to love and honor God? And of course, we can think of many more questions like these. The point is that if we stop doing our own thing and call the Lord's Day a delight and make up our minds to truly honor the Lord's Day, we will do things that have something to do with the things of God, that draw us into a deeper and richer and more joyful experience with God, that enhance and strengthen the work of God in sanctifying us and dealing with our sin and building his church. Now, I hesitate to suggest any kind of list of things to do, because I do not want anyone to misunderstand and think that the list is a law of some kind that contains things that must be done. However, I'm going to give you a list. I do want to make some suggestions so that we can begin to think about how to delight in the Lord. And my first suggestion is that you take these suggestions and add to them in the context of your own life. I suggest the first thing we need to think about is the fact that we need to prepare for the Lord's Day. What I mean is, we need to do things in advance that will free us to be with God on the Lord's Day. Think about what you would do if someone famous was going to come to your house and spend a whole day with you. Now, I don't know your politics, so I don't know whether you like the current president or not, but let's set that aside for just a moment and use the analogy. What do you think you would do if the President of the United States and the Prime Minister of England and the President of Russia, all three, wanted to have a meeting at your house and spend the day with you? Well, you would probably make every preparation you could make in order to make sure that nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, interfered with their visit. Can you imagine saying, "Excuse me, gentlemen, I have to go do the laundry now." Can you imagine saying, "Well, it's time to mow the lawn. So if you all will just wait maybe an hour or two, we'll have lunch later." Can you imagine saying, "I'm sorry, I was up really late last night, so I'm just going to sit here and sleep for a while." My dear friends, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are infinitely more important and infinitely more wonderful and infinitely greater than these three men or anybody else who ever lived or ever will live. So we need to prepare to spend our time with this God in three persons one day a week. We need to fill our cars up with gas. We need to buy the groceries we need so we don't have to make a trip to the store on the Lord's Day. We need to get our work done around the house to include washing the cars, cleaning house, doing laundry. Children need to get their homework done and complete any school projects on days other than Sundays. Parents need to get bills paid on another day. We need to get all our projects and yard work done before Sunday or develop a different schedule for doing it. And we need to get a good night's sleep on Saturday night. And if we think about it carefully, there are probably several other preparations we need to make. These are not activities for the Lord's Day. They are things we need to get done before the Lord's Day so we can delight in the Lord all day long. On the Lord's Day, what should we do? We should attend public worship. Participating in public worship is the very heart and life of the church and of keeping the Lord's Day. Worshiping God with other Christians is the high holy calling of every Christian and the very source of delight with God. And as we read in our reading of the law this morning, the Bible commands faithful attendance at worship service unless we are providentially hindered. That means that we're sick. My wife is home ill today. Steve's wife is home ill. They are too sick to come. Or we have a car accident. Or our car won't run. Or we have any number of things interfere with actually getting us here. Sunday afternoons and evenings are excellent times to read the Bible and pray and think about the things of God. They are also excellent times to do some serious study about the things of God. There are literally thousands of great books that will help us understand the history of the Bible and great teachings we find in the Bible. We can spend the time with loved ones in our family that we don't have opportunity to spend enough time with, just showing them our love. And take the time to let them know that you are expressing these special expressions and times of love because it is the Lord's Day. And you want to be obedient to the Lord and you want to rejoice in the Lord by serving them. You know, I think one of the great disasters of our times is the destruction of the family, the destruction of the family unit. And one of the things that is constantly at work destroying the family is everyone's going different directions all the time. Husbands and wives many times are both working, or husbands are working so much and wives are so busy that by the time they get home, they don't have any energy left or any inclination to have a real conversation with each other. It's a good time on the Lord's Day to set aside some time to talk with people you love and talk with them about your love for them and about the Lord's love for them and the Lord's love for your family. And take the time to express those things that you know will show gentle and special expressions of affection to them. We can visit elderly people and sick people who cannot come to public worship services, people who are in hospitals or assisted care facilities. We can do evangelistic work in the afternoon and evening of the Lord's Day. We can go someplace and hand out flyers inviting people to church and giving them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can visit people and give them Christian literature. We can make cookies and give them to our neighbors along with a flyer and a gospel tract or a booklet. We can plan special times of hospitality and invite someone or some family from the church to our home for a light meal or a big meal if it's me, and to pray together on Sunday evenings. As a church, as a people, the people of God, we need to cultivate this activity of hospitality. It is a powerful, powerful means of the Lord working in His church to build up our love for one another, and a powerful means of evangelism as we consciously plan to invite people into our homes who are not Christians and share our homes and our food and our fellowship and our friendship with them and get to know them, and pray that God will give us opportunity in the course of those times to talk with them about our faith or talk with them about our church. And it is something that we should not simply practice once. It should become a habit of our lives to the extent that we have the capacity to do that. We can make a reading list of good Christian books and spend part of the Lord's Day reading. I recommend Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan and Call the Sabbath Day a Delight by Walter Chantry if you haven't read them yet. And, of course, there's a whole list of good books. My family and I on the Lord's Day spend part of the Lord's Day right now reading through Pilgrim's Progress. And we're just about finished with Christiana's story at the end of it. Study the Baptist Catechism. If you don't have a copy, and I'll get some copies. I don't think we have copies, but I'll get some copies. Study the Baptist Catechism, memorize the questions and answers, and read the Bible references. It will strengthen your grasp of the great truths of Scripture. There are some great movies. Watch movies on the Lord's Day? Well, I think so. I think it's possible to honor God in doing that. There are some great movies. The Ten Commandments, Pilgrim's Progress, The Chronicles of Narnia, Chariots of Fire, Amazing Grace, Luther, and King David, to name a few. Now, these aren't all perfectly biblically sound, but we can watch them and talk about whether or not they are biblically accurate or talk about what they mean. We can buy some Christian music CDs and fill our homes and our car with songs of praise all day long and learn some of the songs and sing them. We can listen to sermons on sermon audio. There are about 2 million preachers that have sermons on sermons audio. I don't know how many. There are a lot on sermon audio. Be careful what you listen to. But there are great messages there. We can write letters and cards to missionaries and struggling churches in our own association. And I will make sure that we get some addresses to do that. And prepare little care packages to send to the missionaries and their families from time to time. Wonderful Lord's Day activity. Young children need to play and be physically active, so you have to plan for them to have play time. However, you also need to plan to have time for them to read a Bible story with you or watch a movie with a good biblical theme or to be involved with you in some of the other activities I have suggested. And again, don't forget how important it is to spend time loving the members of your family and showing a godly and true and real interest in them, whether they're children or adults. Now, obviously, this is not a complete list. These are just examples. Don't take them as law and try to practice them. They're just examples. The key is that we plan things that involve real activity and real relationship with the Lord God. Think about it and plan it and strive to do it. And then you will delight in the Lord. Daniel Wilson writes, "If you cannot do all the things you should do on the Lord's day, do some of them. By degrees, new and better habits will be formed. By degrees, it will become easy. Only begin in the strength of God and rely on the operations of His grace." End of quote. Finally, in these two verses from Isaiah 58, God promises to give you victory and to satisfy your soul. In verse 14, God says, "Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." When God says, "I will make you ride on the heights of the earth," He means that He will give us victory and triumph in our lives. This is the same language that is used to describe the Hebrews when God led them triumphantly out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 13, we are told that God made them ride on the high places of the earth. It was victory. It was triumph. And when God says, "I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father," He is talking about the promise of land that He made to Abraham. It was a promise of peace and rest and food and home. And that's exactly what we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God and rest and food for our souls and our eternal home with God. Oh, don't you see? God promises that if we honor the Lord's day and delight in the Lord, He will give us victory in our lives and feed our souls and make us experience the joy of peace and rest and home with Him right now and forever. And dear friend, if you're a Christian, that's what you need. That's what I need. I need to experience regularly, over and over and over again, the joy of peace and rest and home with the Lord Jesus right now, and be reminded that it is forever. My heart and my mind become so troubled and so strained with so many things of living every week, not just once a month or twice a year, every week, that I need God to feed my soul over and over and over again with such peace and rest and joy in Jesus. And it is beyond what I can describe. It is only to be experienced by the wonderful ministering of the Holy Spirit to your souls. And oh, look at the last thing God says in verse 14. He says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Do you know what that means? It means you can count on God's promise. Honor the Lord's day and delight in the Lord, and God will bless you. He will keep His promise because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful and thankful that you have spoken to us today, that we can say, we have heard from the mouth of the Lord. And we are thankful for your wonderful instruction and wonderful promise. And we worship you, O God. And we ask, God, that you will take these words that you speak to us today and persuade our hearts and change our hearts and change our desires and change our minds so that we may, in your grace and by your enabling power, step by step, strive to honor you all day long, the first day of every week that you have given us. And God, we pray that you will then bless us and bless your church and build this church to be the light to the world, the light to the nations, by the preaching and teaching of your word, by our holy living, and by enabling us to participate in the sending out of missionaries, the raising up of preachers and pastors, and the planting of churches, and the encouragement of your people throughout the world. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Amen.